presence of the Lord is here. Would you guys do me a favor and grab your Bibles and stand with me? I want us to declare something together before him. If you would just repeat after me, only if it's from the heart, if not, just be silent. But if it's truly from the heart, then repeat after me and declare it to God, okay? I'm going to hear from you today, God. I'm going to be changed today. I'm going to repent before you today. Because of your word, because of the power of your word, because of what you're going to say to me today, I'm going to have ears to hear what you are saying to me individually, and what you are saying to your church. I am ready to be changed forevermore. Today is different. It's not church as usual. It's not life as usual. It's not Sunday as usual. It's not my existence as usual. Help me, Lord, to live that out. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. Welcome to Church at Whistling Pines. My name is Sean McCracken. For those of you who are new to our church, we welcome you. I'm the lead pastor here. We are going through a mini-series called Giving Your All. It's a four-week series with a break in the center because, as I said last week, you can only give your all so much. You needed a break. So next week, Neil Silverberg, one of our outside counsel, that's the word I was looking for, an overseer came together, and it was like, what is that word? Overseer and outside counsel will be here, and we look forward to his visit always. He comes about twice a year. He'll be here next week, and so we look forward to his visit, and so we'll take a break from this series. But this week, we are continuing the series, and we're going to be talking about the heart of giving and what does that look like. And last week, when I asked you what giving was, I asked you what was giving, and the first two responses I heard was when I said, when you think of giving, what do you hear, what do you think of? I heard money first, and I heard worship second, and that was really interesting, and we usually think of that as two separate things, but actually, they're the same thing, and they truly are. But we want to talk about what is the heart of giving, and the heart of giving is giving of yourself. And giving of yourself is truly worship. Romans 12:2 says that we are to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And that is our reasonable service before God. And so before we give money, before we give time, before we give resources or properties or anything else before the Lord, we have to give of ourselves. And that is truly worship. And so we're going to talk about what is that heart. Before we do that, I want to give a real quick overview of last week. For those who weren't here and those who were, we talked about running the race, and Paul uses this analogy many times, the author of Hebrews as well, whether that was Paul or Apollos or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, he uses it as well. This race of faith and running the race, and not just running a race, but running it in such a way to win the prize. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul says, "Do you not know that everyone runs who runs in a race. It's just interesting the way that he words it, that didn't you know that everybody runs in a race? That maybe we didn't even know that. That there's some people then, there's some people now, maybe who are walking, maybe who are strolling, maybe who are observing, maybe who are just maybe even talking about or writing about or criticizing those who are actually running the race, but they themselves are not running. Don't you know that those who are running in a race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way as to receive the prize. And so what is it to run in such a way? And it's to give your all. It's to run in such a way to win that prize. And so we run with endurance. We discipline ourselves. We go after it with everything that we have. We take it serious. We train ourselves, strict training. We talked about all of these things last week. We also talked about a verse that I wanted to go over again before we go into new territory. And it was in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Before we look at that, I want to back up. Paul talks about in Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11, before we get to our text that we're just about to go over. In verses 10 and 11, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so as to attain his resurrection. That was his sole goal. Prior to that, in verses 8 and 9, he's saying everything else that he knew, everything else that he attained in life, all of his goals, all of his trophies, if you will, in life, were just rubbish. They were garbage. All he wanted to know was Christ. And he realized to know Christ, he had to die so that he could be resurrected. And because of that, then he would truly know Christ. Then comes verse 12. Not that he's already attained that. And so he wrote three-fourths of the New Testament. And we read the writings of the Apostle Paul and we're amazed what a scholarly guy this Apostle Paul is. What a passionate man after the heart of God he was. And he himself hadn't attained the beating heart that he had for God. Not that I have attained all of this or have arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Do you remember when Christ took hold of you? Do you remember when Christ took hold of you? It shouldn't be past tense. We should remember how Christ is taking hold. I should ask, do you remember, do you feel how Christ is taking hold of you? And that should resonate more. But just honestly, even for myself, past tense maybe resonates a little bit more. That first time, even as Paul says, that first time when he was knocked off of the animal, the donkey or whatever it was that he rode, and he was blinded, and Christ first appeared before him. That was a seminal moment in his life, of course. And even then, for the Apostle Paul, that probably was more noticeable in his life than even this moment that he wrote it. And so too for us. I press on to take hold of that same thing when Christ took hold of us. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Last week I talked about how we spend so much time looking at our past, looking at the sin from behind us, looking at the people that we hurt, looking at the mistakes that we've done, looking at the the mess that we left behind us, and sometimes dwelling on it, wishing we could have done something different. Spending so much time turning around and going, that is just so awful. What I could have done different. Look at all the years I wasted. All we can do is forget that. All we can do is leave that behind. Last week we talked about the only way we can leave that behind is if it is truly, as the old believer said, covered in the blood. For those of you who haven't even heard that term before, that's okay. What that means is you've been forgiven. As long as we're forgiven, we can leave that in the past. But what if that's not in the past? What if we're still that way? Have you thought of that? What if we're still walking that way? How do we forget it? What if we're saying, oh, I feel so awful for that, and we're still doing it? Or we say, I feel so awful about it, and we're still walking that way. That's not true repentance. Repentance is turning 180. It's turning from the sin and turning toward God. The Greek word for repentance does not mean I'm sorry. It means to turn. It's not God saying, can you please say I'm sorry? I'm waiting. He's saying, I'm waiting for you to turn back to me. I've got arms wide open. And sometimes we're like, oh, I hate this. Oh, why do I do that? Oh, I'm sorry I fell again. Oh, I fell again, I'm sorry. Oh, there I go again. Because we keep walking the same way instead of turning and saying no more. That's why we declared what we did at the beginning. No more. I'm turning. We're repenting today. Do you realize you can repent even sometimes when we're not crying? Even when we're not full of sorrow. Do you realize that? Trust me, it's easier when you're crying. It's easier when you're full of sorrow. And I pray that, not saying I want this place full of crying. I mean, we'll show the yearling or something and maybe that'll happen. I don't know. It's easier that way. But turning is an act of the will. It's not an act of the emotion. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The race is that way. The race is not this way. The race is not in the past. The race is not toward sin. The race is toward God. And so what we're doing is we're continuing to try to run the race with all of this stuff hanging on us when the Apostle Paul said, shed the stuff that so easily besets us, that weighs us down. Shed that off. The only way to shed it off is to repent, take it off of us, turn, and run the race. Go this way. And sprint. Run. Run, run, run. We're not only running toward God, we're running away from that. It's a win-win scenario. We're running towards his arms and we're running away from temptation. Okay. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you will, to Genesis. Going back to Genesis, going back to the beginning. For those of you who do not know where Genesis is, it's the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. While you're turning there, Genesis, we're going to look at Abraham's life just briefly. One of the biggest decisions that he has. The thing that we all know about Abraham is maybe if those of us who were raised in Sunday school, one of the songs that we learned was Father Abraham had many sons. Had many sons, had Father Abraham. I am one of them. And so, man, you guys aren't joining along. Thank you, thank you. Okay, there you go, there you go. So the thing about Abraham was he had this mission, this calling, this promise that he would be the father of many nations. This was the the beck and call of Abraham was to be the father of many nations, that his children, that his offspring would outnumber the sand on the seashore. Have you ever stood on the beach and looked out and said, wow, you can't see the other side, and then just looked down and started counting the sand? That's your homework. Yeah, you can't. And so God said his descendants would outnumber the sand on the seashore. That's a whole bunch of peoples, right? And so that's many nations. That's you and me. That's every generation that will ever populate the earth came from this man's loins. More importantly, it came from the promise of God through Abraham, which means Jesus Christ came through his lineage. It's very important that we understand that. And so when we understand this, Abraham was the man of faith, and he was reconciled to God because of his faith based on this point. So, but here's the trick. He was told this earlier on in his life, but he had to wait and wait and wait and wait. He and his wife, Sarah. And then at a point when his wife was old and he was old, he was, I believe, 90 and she must have been 80 at that point, or 95, whatever the case was, she comes to him and says, go and sleep with my handmaiden, Hagar, and have this child because basically we're tired of waiting on God. Yeah. We're going to jump the gun. We're going to jumpstart God's promise. We're going to take God's promise in our own hands. We know better than God. Have you ever been there before? And so they have Ishmael. It's the firstborn of Abraham, but it wasn't of God's promise. It was to come through Sarah. That was God's promise. And so Ishmael was born. It wasn't until Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 that the son of promise was to be born, Isaac. Okay, so now Isaac is a small child now. I'm not quite sure what his age is. Old enough to carry wood, okay? And so chapter 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. What if that was our response every time God tested us? Is that your response when God tests you? Here I am. He was available. God said, Abraham, he's like, here I am. Verse 2. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, and I will tell you, that I will tell you about. This is the same son that he's been waiting years and years and years about. This is the same son that represents his calling, his future, his livelihood, his everything, not to mention his son that he loves, his pride and his joy. What would you do if God told you, Corey, what would you do if God told you to sacrifice Andrew? We spend most of our time right here at this moment questioning God. I'm not talking about saying, God, why? Why are you asking me to do this? God's not afraid of questions, by the way. We spend most of our time here saying, why would God do this? Why would a loving God do this? Or making declarations. I know that a loving God would not do this. I know that the God of the Bible would not do this. I know that Jehovah Jireh, I know that Jehovah God would not do this. All the time, God's saying, I have spoken. What are you going to do? Don't we? Has God ever spoken to you something hard? Sure he has. A lot of us have never heard it because we're either not listening or we're too busy saying, no, that wasn't God. It couldn't be God because that's not the God I serve. The God I serve is the God I hear about on the TV. The God that says I'm to be rich. The God that says I'm to have my own airplane. The God that says I'm not to be in these kind of situations. The God that says no, 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 no. God says, take your son, your only son, take him on a mountain and sacrifice him before me. Now, it doesn't say that Abraham questions him. If you know anything about Scripture, we know that the Holy Spirit moved upon men to write what the Holy Spirit wanted us to know. There's no way of knowing every single thing that Abraham said to God. We don't know if Abraham said, why, God? I finally have the promised son that you've been promising me for decades. It's him. And I love him so. And look at him. He's cute. He looks just like me. We don't know any of that. This is what we know. Verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God told him about. He did it. That's what we know. Yes, sir, God, I'll do it. Doesn't say he's happy about it. Doesn't say he felt really good. Doesn't say he was pleased as punch. Doesn't say he had Holy Ghost goosebumps. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to the servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Yeah, so there's something going on here. Either he's naming it and claiming it. He's just full of faith. He knows we're going to come back. He's declaring it. Or he's presumptuous. Or he's doing that to calm everybody down. It's okay. We're going to be back. We're going to be back. Really, serious. See you. See you in a few minutes. I don't know. But he said, we'll be back. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. The boy is going to be sacrificed and he has to carry his own wood. This is prophetic. Because Isaac is a type of Christ. And Jesus had to carry his own wood. As the two of them went on together, verse 7, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father? Yes, my son. Abraham replied, fire and wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Uh-oh. What gives? kids. We forgot something. Abraham answered, verse 8, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. God himself will provide the lamb. Obviously, incredible Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ. What a picture of Jesus. This is the gospel. This is an incredible gospel picture, gospel message. This is the declaration. When we hear that Abraham believed and it was accounted unto him as righteousness, it wasn't just because he believed in Jehovah God. It was because the gospel was proclaimed to him. The gospel of Jesus Christ was proclaimed to him. That's why he believed. He believed unto Jesus Christ, not just he believed in God, because the gospel was proclaimed to him. He believed in Jesus. He believed in the Lamb of God. The gospel was proclaimed to him. He lived out the gospel in his own life. God himself will provide the lamb. Now, did he truly know that in that moment? Now, just think about that for a minute. I mean, we'd like to say, yes, Abraham is a man full of faith. And perhaps he is. And please hear me, I'm not taking anything from him. Just putting out scenarios for you. Could he be saying this to still this little boy's heart? Because he knows he's going to do anything his Father in heaven tells him to do, even kill his own child. But yet, he's seeing the terrified look on his son's face. And that's breaking his heart. And so he even says to him, my son, don't worry, God's going to provide. Even if he knows you're the lamb, God's going to provide the lamb. Maybe Abraham realized, you're the lamb, Isaac. And he's not even lying. He's not telling even a white lie. He's not trying to get out of it. He's not even trying to spare his feelings. He's just telling the truth, but he's not telling Isaac yet, you're the lamb. He's just saying God's going to provide a lamb. Isaac, you're the lamb that God has provided. I don't like it, but I'm willing to do it. Are you at that place in your life where you're willing to give up your Isaac? Am I at that place in my life where I'm willing to give up my Isaac? Maybe not my own son, my own daughter, but my job, my family, my car, my way of living, my neighborhood, my income, my way of life, my reputation. Am I willing to give up my Isaac? God will provide the lamb. In the Old Testament, a prophetic word was twofold, sometimes three and fourfold. It wasn't just a messianic prophecy that Jesus would fulfill. There was also fulfillment in the Old Testament. And so, of course, we see now that this was obviously fulfilled in Jesus. But there was also fulfillment here, too. And the two of them went on together. Verse 9. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Could you imagine I have to go back and read it all. I did, and I didn't quite decipher how old Isaac was. Maybe somebody has. I think he was like 8 or 9, something like that. I could be wrong. Abraham is 100. I know 100 then is different than 100 now. 100 now, you're feeble. 100 then, you're not as feeble. But still, an 8 or 9-year-old is not wanting to be tied on some wood to be sacrificed. I don't care how obedient the child is. How terrifying for both of them. How terrifying it is for our flesh to give up our Isaac, to give up something that we are holding on to, something that we hold so dear, something that we love, something that we cherish, something that we deem important. Hear me. Doesn't mean it's evil. Doesn't mean it's wrong. There's nothing wrong with Isaac. Isaac is called. Isaac was given to him by God. There was nothing wrong with Isaac. Isaac was not evil. Isaac was not a drug addiction. And he was still told, "Are you willing to sacrifice Isaac before me?" Sometimes God gives us a vision or a dream, and it can become a God before us. And God tells us, "Are you willing to give that up before me?" And sometimes he does that to test us. Is that your God, or am I your God? And sometimes he has to sacrifice it because it is our God. And we don't know the heart of Abraham. Some of this might be in the heart of Abraham. Again, a dual fulfillment prophetically. Of course, this needed to happen to prophesy the Messiah and also to declare the gospel to Abraham. But it also may be something that Abraham, in the heart of Abraham, needed to happen. Maybe this whole idea of being the father of many nations was too big for him. It took on too much of a thing for him. Maybe it was becoming a god to him, and maybe he needed to realize that, and he had to be willing to sacrifice it to clear the cobwebs in his head. We don't know. We can't see into the heart of Abraham, but God could. Still with me. Verse 9. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Verse 10. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me." Notice he says, "your son, your only son." Prophetic too. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. But hold on, this isn't Abraham's only son. It was in God's eyes. Ishmael was not his son. It wasn't in the promise of God. This is his only son through the promise of God. He says it also in verse 2. He's going to say it again in the next couple of verses that we're about to get to. He wanted that very clear, not just for the messianic promise, but also for the promise of Abraham, wanted it very clear. Your only son, through my promise, I want you to sacrifice. Now that I know you fear God, because you have not withheld from me. That is the heart of giving. have not withheld from me. The heart of giving is not that we have enough to give, whether that's money or time or resources or ability. It's that we have not withheld from God. That's the heart of giving. When God says give, we give. For some of us, it's easier than others. For some of us, it comes more natural or even supernaturally than for others. Some of us have a gift of giving. But this is a calling for all of us, particularly when it comes to the core of you and me. He calls for us to give all. And when we withhold anything, a small little compartment that we're holding on to, God, I give you everything. I give you everything of me except this little thing I'm not quite ready to give up yet. I know ultimately I will, but not quite yet. Just give me some time. Just give me some time. We don't really fear God. Whoa, who are you telling me that I don't fear God? I'm not telling you. Scripture's telling you. And telling me too, by the way. Think about it. You're not fearing me. Number one, I don't know. Nor do I need to know. I'm not a priest, and I don't want to be a priest. You don't need to confess your sins other than the scripture that says confess your sins one to another that you might be healed. We need to confess our sins one to another, certainly, but you don't need to confess your sins to me as a pastor. We confess our sins to God and God alone. So I don't need to know. It's not about me. You don't need to fear me or fear any other man. It's God. And if we're holding on to something and not giving everything, then it's a clear indication for me and for you that there's something lacking in our fear of God. It's just true. Even if it's something small. But to just let that just rest. Just digest that for a moment. What is that in your life? What is that in mine? Abraham put his own child, Isaac, that represented not just his flesh and blood, not just his kid, but his future, his calling, his ministry, his reputation, his everything on the altar, strapped him in, and was just about to slay him. Why? Because God told him to. Why did he stop? Because God told him to. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me. When we're giving offering on a Sunday morning, or you're giving to the poor, you're giving to somebody who needs a jacket or warmth. You're giving to Puerto Rico going through all of the earthquakes. You're giving to the needy. You're giving to whatever the case might be monetarily. Or you're giving your time to minister and to disciple others. You're giving your time to paint a house or to re-roof a widow's home or whatever the case may be, your giving of resources and time and energy and monies, you're not withholding what you have to give to others. You're doing it in Jesus' name. That's what the heart of giving is. It's not because the church is set up like that. It's not because a religious organization is set up like that. although certainly they are. And they're set up that way to let people know of needs. How else are we going to know of needs? Ultimately, you and I must give, not out of compulsion, but out of joy of giving. And the only way to give out of joy of giving is to say, God, you have everything, including my Isaac, and I withhold nothing from you. That's the heart of giving. Verse 13, Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. Whew, could you imagine? The boy, Isaac, and Abraham. I mean, at this point, they're probably both drenched in sweat and crying. I mean, we don't think of like these kind of things when we read these stories. I do, though. I mean, you know, I think of it kind of in drama terms or dramatic terms, you know, and you just know they're bawling their eyes out. Or certainly when they saw the ram come out of the thicket, they are. Anyway, sorry. That was ugly. That was an ugly cry. I didn't mean for it to be, but we need to go back and edit that out of the video. It's live. Okay, praise the Lord. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. That means Jehovah Jireh in Hebrew. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. We think of that when we don't have milk for the baby and miraculously somebody knocks on the door and says, the Lord told me to give milk. That's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. When we don't have money for the electric bill, and miraculously somebody sends us money, the Lord will provide. But it's not just in money. It's not just in paying needs. It's not just in other kind of ways. The Lord will provide by sacrificing our sins. That's the core issue of it. It wasn't just meeting our needs. That's as important as it is. The root of this, it appears first talking about the Lord will provide a way for us to be reconciled to the Father through sacrifice. The Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Have you guys seen this little cartoon before? It's Jesus having a big teddy bear behind his back and a little girl. And the little girl has a little teddy bear. And obviously, Jesus said to give him the teddy bear. And she says, but I love it. And he's saying, just trust me. Just trust me. And she's having a hard time giving it up. And he's got something bigger and better behind his back. She can't see it. But he's got something greater. But she's got to give up the small teddy bear in order to get the big teddy bear. It's just an illustration. But how true for us. We've got to give up our Isaac. We've got to give up what's most important for us at times in order to get what God has planned for us that we do not see. Now, what's not accurate about this description is it's not like Jesus is playing games with us. What I like about this is he's being loving. The illustration is with a little girl, and so he's loving. He's stooping down to be at her level. He's taking the approach to be at her level, and that's what he does with us. But he's not playing games with us. He wasn't playing games with Abraham. He wasn't trying to tear at his heartstrings to give him a heart attack almost. He wasn't up in heaven going, ha, 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 fooled you. Gotcha. It wasn't any of that. But we have to be willing to give up what we care most about because we often idolize those things. We often worship those things. Not literally bow to those things, not literally sing to those things, but we worship them with our time, with our money, with our efforts, with our devotion. When we give those things up, God has in store for us greater things than we would ever realize, but we can't see them until we give them up. And trust is equated to fear. Fearing God is the same as trusting Him. We don't think of it in that way. So again, going back to that scripture where it says, now I know that you fear God because you are willing, you did not withhold anything from me. Another way of putting it is, now I know that you trust God. Not just fear God, but trust Him. We don't trust Him if we withhold anything from Him. When we're paying our tithes and offerings, if we look at our, and this sermon is not about tithes and offerings, but it certainly includes it. If we look at our income, and Miranda and I have been at this place before early on in our marriage where we put our bills on one side and we put what we want to give on the other, it's like we don't have enough to live. Oops. Much less give tithes or live. You know, and so we decided long ago that no, first fruits go to God. And so that comes off the top, and He's just going to have to let us live. And He did. And He will. And that's just how it works. And that's just, we trusted Him. We didn't withhold anything from Him. And that's how it should work. And so that's how tithes work. And we'll get into that in a couple of weeks. But that's how everything works, is you don't withhold anything from Him. What's His is His. Your life is His. You were bought at a price. You know what that price was? His death on the cross. You were bought at a price. You are His. You're not yours. Stop walking that way. Walk this way, because you were bought at a price. To fear God means we don't fear losing something we have. I don't have to fear losing money. I don't have to fear losing a relationship. I don't have to fear losing a home, losing a car, losing a belonging, losing a person, losing anything if I fear God. Perfect love casts out fear. That's what that means. If I have perfect love in God, I'm fearing God, I'm trusting Him. If I'm trusting Him, then my Isaac is already sacrificed to Him. And if it's already His, then He knows best. Then I leave it all to Him. If I'm holding on to Isaac, then what else is for me that I'm not receiving because I'm holding on to Isaac? And suddenly Isaac has become my God. Sure, Isaac came from God maybe, but Isaac is not God. And he never will be. Wrapping up verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord. That's when you know it's serious. When God swears by Himself. How many times in Scripture does He do that? Not very often. Have you ever been so serious when you're telling a story? You're like, no, guys, seriously. I swear. Just listen to me, right? And I know some people go, oh, you shouldn't do that. But God says, I swear by myself. So if you're asleep, wake up. God just swore by Himself. Hello. Let's see what He's going to say. Okay. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, there it is again, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and is the sand on the seashore. You know what that tells me? That tells me that if he didn't attempt to sacrifice his son Isaac, that his promise would have been taken away. Now, God is faithful, and maybe he would have had another way of squaring himself. I don't know, but because you've done this, because you did not, hold anything to yourself, because you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me, the promises that I've given you, they're still there. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, I want you to know what that means. We usually think of offspring as meaning Israel, your people, or many nations. We come to find out from Galatians chapter 3, through your offspring is Jesus. It's interesting that Genesis doesn't go into detail. Genesis doesn't make a big hurrah about this, but oh yeah, it does. The whole thing is a messianic prophecy. I guess it does it that, doesn't it? Through your offspring, Jesus, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Because you have obeyed me. Abraham modeled trusting that God will provide. He modeled that for us, for you, and for me. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me. That is not just the heart of giving. It's also the heart of obedience. Not withholding anything from God. Scripture says that he prefers obedience than sacrifice. Obedience is so important to him. God said to do it, and he did it. God said to do it this way, and he did it. God said to sacrifice your son, your only son, whom you love, whom you cherish, your Isaac. He was going to do it. I want to share with you one last passage of Scripture. It's from the book of Hosea. Hosea 10:12. He says, Sow for yourselves righteousness. Sowing means to plant. Righteousness can mean lots of things. Righteousness can mean doing right things. Righteousness can mean being in right standing. Righteousness ultimately comes from God. Righteousness is being right, being pure. Reap steadfast love. Steadfast means never changing, always there. So if I could paraphrase it, do right things, plant doing the right things, being obedient, doing what God says, then you're going to have love that never changes. You're going to have love that's always there, love that is secure. Break up your fallow ground. Fallow means hard ground that you can't, sow into, you can't plant into very easily. The NIV says unplowed ground. So it's ground that has not been broken up. Fallow ground is also ground that has been sown into before, but has since been left. Come on. Has since been left and been grown over with weeds, thorns, And now it's hard. And it's hard to penetrate it. Anybody garden or tried to break fallow ground before? It's difficult. It takes hard work, muscle, or it takes even sometimes machinery to break this kind of ground. And so we sang, sow righteousness, and you'll reap this. But first you have to break up the unplowed, fallow ground. For it is the time to seek the Lord. How do you break up that ground? You have to seek the Lord. Guys, we started the service by standing up and declaring before the Lord, if you were serious, that today was going to be different. Today you were going to repent. Today you were going to change. Today was going to be a different day. Today wasn't going to be just a normal Sunday. Today wasn't just going to be a normal day. Today wasn't going to be just a normal week. That means that the fallow ground that we all have, the ground that is unpenetrable, the ground that has grown up, that has weeds in it, that has things growing in it that shouldn't be, the ground that is hard from going this way too long, needs to be broken up. And the only way to do that is to repent, to turn by seeking the Lord, that He may come and rain righteousness upon you. Rain righteousness that we're supposed to sow. So you may have said at the beginning, well, how do I sow righteousness so that I could reap steadfast love? Where do I get this righteousness? I can't go to the local farm store or go to Walgreens or something and get little packets like I get green beans. Where's righteousness? It rains from heaven. The only way to get it is to seek the Lord. And so it's cyclical. He wants to rain upon us His righteousness. It's not based upon what I do or what you do, what we do. It's not based upon our works or what we do or how we look or how we dress or what we're able to accomplish. It's not on our righteousness, it's His righteousness. But we first have to break those hallowed grounds. Will you stand with me? Could I have the worship team come up, please? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of change. Today is the day of renewal. Today is a day of renewal. Today is a day of change. Today, not tomorrow. We need to stop putting it off. What's going to be different? Lord, soften our hearts. Lord, only You can break up fallow ground. Only You can break up fallow ground, Lord. Lord, break up fallow ground, Lord. Hardness of hearts, Lord. Holy Spirit, move upon us, Lord. Holy Spirit, move upon us, Lord. Holy Spirit, move upon us, Lord. Oh, Lord, move. Lord, we want to be different. We want to change. Lord, we do not want to withhold anything from You.